Our gospel lesson today comes from John chapter 4, verses 5 through 52. So he came to the Samaritan city called Sychar, near the plot of the ground that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired out by his journey, was sitting by the well. It was about noon. A Samaritan woman came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone to the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask a drink of me, a woman of Samaria?" Jews did not share things in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have no bucket, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our ancestor Jacob, who gave us this well with his sons and his flocks who drank from it?" Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But those who drink of the water that I give them will never be thirsty. The water that I will give will become in them a spring of water gushing up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I may never be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come back again." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying you have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you say that the place where people must worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father seeks such as these to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, who is called Christ. When he comes, he will proclaim all things to us." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who was speaking to you." Just then his disciples came. They were astonished that he was speaking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you want?" or "Why are you speaking with her?" Then the woman left her water jar and came back to the city. She said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I have ever done. He cannot be the Messiah, can he?" They left the city and were on their way to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Surely no one has brought him something to eat." Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to complete his work. Do you not say, 4 months more, then comes the harvest? But I tell you, look around you and see how the fields are ripe for harvesting. The reaper is already receiving wages and is gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the woman's testimony, "He told me everything I have ever done." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." When the 2 days were over, he went from that place to Galilee, for Jesus himself had testified that a prophet has no honor in the prophet's own country. When he came to Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him, since they had seen all that he had done in Jerusalem at the festival, for they too had gone to the festival. Then he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had changed the water into wine. Now there was a royal official whose son lay ill in Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went and begged for him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my little boy dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and started on his way. As he was going down, his slaves met him and told him that the child was alive. So he asked them the hour when he began to recover, and they said to him, "Yesterday, at 1 p.m, the fever left him." The father realized that this was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." So he himself believed, along with his whole household. Now this was the second sign that Jesus did after coming from Judea to Galilee. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We have come into a different kind of wilderness this week. We have spent 3 weeks in a different variety of wilderness, a very literal wilderness at the beginning of our journey into Lent when Jesus was out in the desert where he was alone and with no food or water and fasting and relied only on the angels in the end to give him comfort. And then last week we were in a different sort of wilderness, the wilderness of spiritual confusion and curiosity. And this week we are moving into a wilderness, especially a wilderness for the disciples, because Jesus moves off the map a little bit and goes right into Samaria, a place where Jews would never dare to travel. And so this morning, as we carry on our Lenten journey, as we follow Jesus to the cross, we have to follow him into this area of Samaria. As we read this story, not only in the gospel lesson this morning, but the lesson from the epistles where Paul is in Rome and he is writing to the churches and he's talking about suffering and what it is to be in a place where there is uncertainty for one's future. He offers up the joy of suffering that the early church must go through, and to see it in a new light and to say this suffering is because of something beyond ourselves. But it brings us to that striking image of how many different ways we find as human beings to bring suffering to one another. You may not realize it, but suffering comes from all different places. The early church was very literally suffering. They were suffering in jail. They were suffering persecutions. They were suffering physical harm. There was suffering. Jesus in Samaria is witness to another kind of suffering. The suffering of broken relationships and the suffering of the divisions that we bring to one another. The relationship the Jews had with Samaritans is evidence of just how we are prone to separate ourselves from one another and to categorize one another. In the case of the relationship with the Jews to the Samaritans, it was issues of religious purity, orthodoxy versus unorthodoxy. There was an issue of ethnic purity. There were issues of politics within what it meant to be a Samaritan versus what it meant to be a Jew whose center was in Jerusalem. We do this constantly. We do this constantly with each other. We find all different ways to separate ourselves into categories. We can make all kinds of lists, from denominations to economics, to ethnicity, to all different kinds. And then we find that even within those divisions, we divide ourselves even more. We just do that. We ultimately want to find people who are just like ourselves, because then it's a little bit easier for us. Life is not quite so challenging. But the sad truth is, as we know, that there is no one who is exactly like us. And if we want to be absolutely at harmony with everyone around us, then we're going to be awfully lonely. But this is what we do, and it causes generation after generation after generation of separation and broken relationships between the Jews and the Samaritans. The thing that we must recognize also about this relationship that between the Jews and the Samaritans and the ways that we separate ourselves from one another is when you're the person who gets to do the separating, who gets to decide who is right or righteous and who is not, you exercise a great deal of power. That makes us feel very important. That makes us be able to stand and say, I am what is normal and I am the standard by which all others must be judged. And that's a very powerful position to be in. Jesus, as a Jewish man, stood in that position over the people of Samaria. But Jesus also calls us into the recognition that that sort of attitude is also a sinful attitude, because it is contrary to the good news that we know in Jesus. Jesus came to reconcile, as Paul tells us, to reconcile humanity to God and to build on that relationship. He also calls us to reconcile humanity to each other, to build community and to bring peace in relationships that had never known it before. And we see this very dramatically in the story of the woman at the well, because it begins with this dramatically broken relationship, not just between Jesus and this woman, not between just individuals, but through to whole groups of people, nationalities, with a great broken relationship. The odd thing about this, though, is that the Samaritans and the Jews were actually both children of the covenant. The Samaritans were the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh who had been left behind in the Babylonian conquest. When everybody else got carted off to Babylon, the Samaritans were the tribes who were left behind. And so they were there in the promised land, not in exile, and they continued to worship at all of the holy sites that had been established for generations. They married people who had come into the country, and they continued on even as their families and brothers and sisters and the rest of the Hebrew people were carted off into exile. The problem was the people who had been carted off whenever they were in Babylon tried very hard to maintain religious and ethnic purity. They were going to stand separated from the Babylonians. They were going to keep their religious and ethnic identity, even though they had been captured and dominated and taken away and enslaved by these people. So when they're released and they get to come back home, they're feeling pretty good about coming home and all of the hard work they have done, and they get home and realize that their sisters and brothers who had been left behind, well, they weren't quite as pure as they should be. They had intermarried and intermingled, and they were not worshiping in Jerusalem. The temple had been destroyed. They were continuing on as they had for many generations. And so the Jews came back and said, you're not worthy anymore. You have compromised while we did not. And so we hold now the keys to Jerusalem, and you are no longer welcome. It's a great deal of power when you come back and you think that you are the right and the righteous, and you hold the keys to religious practices. You hold the keys to the kingdom, so to speak, and withhold it from someone else. They were shunned. The Samaritans were shunned. And this great division was established. And their once brothers and sisters looked at them as low-down, dirty dogs. But you know, that's how we do it. We tend to judge the ones who are closest to us more harshly than those who are strangers. And sometimes when we hear people talk about family dynamics and things like that, you know, it's always the one that went astray when we shake our heads and think, oh, what went wrong with that one? You know, there's that family has three kids. Two of them are just fine. What did they do wrong with the one that went astray? We look at our friends who were once maybe close, and we think, when did you change? When did you start supporting that cause? Or when did you become so different than me? We hear it among Christians all the time. People who pay attention to denominational politics, we get a little caught up in our own issues, and when we decide that those issues are overwhelming and we split, we like our ecumenical relationships with everyone else, but boy, the people who split away, we don't have anything good to say about each other. Living in northern Minnesota, the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America was a great ecumenical partner to the Methodists and the Episcopalians and the Presbyterians. But they didn't want to have anything to do with those Missouri-centered Lutherans, you know, because they were Lutherans who went astray. We do that with our sisters and brothers in the Presbyterian Church of America who split apart from us, 40 or 50 years ago. We will love our neighbors who are Lutheran and Episcopalian and Methodist, but don't get us talking about the PCAers, you know, because they're Presbyterians who went astray. They were once our sisters and brothers, and they got it wrong. And they, of course, feel the same way about us. But we judge those who are closest to us, it seems, the harshest, because the betrayal feels that much more at home, and it's much more deep. But we divide ourselves and subdivide in our faith. We move from one theological tenet to another within congregations. We divide and break apart. Communities break down, and we draw lines around theological issues and social issues and political and financial and worship issues. It's what we have done since the very beginning. It is in Acts, whenever we had the first council to decide how we were going to deal with difficult issues. It's just who we are as we try to figure out what it is to be followers of Christ. But as we try to deal with that, we must take our example from Christ. Christ did not come to marginalize or to divide. Christ just marched right in wherever people needed to hear the gospel and shared it. Rather than building up faith communities, whenever we tend to want to make our circle smaller and more manageable and more comfortable and more homogeneous, Jesus said, no, bust wide open that circle. Step over ethnic lines and old hatreds and prejudices and love one another. Bring living water to those who are thirsty. Reach out and help and support and just love one another. Jesus was often walking right out of his disciples' comfort zone, but it didn't seem to bother him much to put himself in situations where he would meet people who were very different than he was, who may have judged him very harshly, who he was constantly moving into situations that could have gone very badly. And his disciples were constantly reminding him, you know, this could go very badly. But it didn't seem to bother Jesus, because he was there to rebuild community, to tear down walls, to bridge divides, and to bring the gospel of reconciliation and inclusion to all those who had been on the outside for so long. As we journey through this time of Lent, as we pause and we read these stories and reflect on the life of Christ, it's important for us as individuals and as the community of faith to stop and think about the lines that we draw, that separate us from one another. It's important for us to ask, whom do I judge? Who makes me uncomfortable? Where am I willing or unwilling to go? Is there a group or an individual that I really, truly believe is unworthy of God's love or my time to share the gospel. Jesus tells us to move out to see who is not here among us, to go out and get those who may need to be welcomed in, to make room for them at the table and to love them. And our question is, are we willing to do that for Christ? Because the reason we are here is because we love Jesus. And if we love Jesus, are we willing to do as he did? Are we willing to see others beyond our own experience and to move to where Jesus would go? Would we be willing to open our eyes and see God's very vast and intricate world as Christ did, as one big opportunity to bring living water and hope to those who need it? We know what it is to be loved by Christ, and we know what it is to love Jesus. How can we possibly withhold that from anyone else? If we truly know that joy and that hope and that grace, how could we possibly withhold that from someone else? So here we are during this Lenten season, asking ourselves, are we willing to venture out of our comfort zone, but where it seems Jesus is very comfortable? Are we willing to venture out and meet new people and build relationships and see Christ's salvation at work in the world, among our brothers and sisters, among strangers and sinners, about with outsiders and insiders? Will we love Jesus and love our neighbor, whoever that neighbor is and wherever that neighbor is? Amen.